have them as God's children. And yet we sometimes don't realize how God has gifted us in this way. Can you imagine, maybe you've had this experience even as parents or grandparents on a Christmas morning or a Christmas Eve where you're opening gifts and you as a parent or a gift giver, you went to great lengths to buy a gift, gave it great thought, took great pleasure in buying it, preparing it, wrapping it. And then somehow or another, it was either overlooked or it's kind of like, huh, is that all I've got? And you know how that would make you feel or has made you feel. And I think God feels much to that degree when He sees us not appreciating what we have in our Christian life in terms of these spiritual gifts. So look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning now in verse number 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. Now notice how the chapter opens up. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Paul's writing to the church, in this case it's at Corinth, and he says, you can't afford to be ignorant concerning this subject of spiritual gifts. You will find that 1 Corinthians, it kind of is organized around these topics. Paul addresses here at spiritual gifts, chapter 15, the resurrection. He deals with marriage in an earlier chapter. And so he's dealing with his church on things they need to know. And he says very plain, very clear, doesn't he? You can't afford to be ignorant. And as it was true of the Christians in that church and that day, some almost 2,000 years ago, I want to say to you at Liberty Baptist Church, we cannot afford to be ignorant either of these spiritual gifts. You say, spiritual gifts, what are you talking about? Well, that's just the problem. Because a lot of times that either brings very little to mind or nothing to mind, or there's confusion. Even the mention of some of these gifts, we sometimes don't know how all that works and how all that fits. And yet, it's for you. One of these gifts, or more than one of these gifts, is for you. You didn't get left out. There's something that God has given to you and is called a spiritual gift. So we're going to do a little Bible study tonight on spiritual gifts, something that I think would honor the Lord as we not only understand what these are, but even more important, that we put these gifts to use. Are you with me? Are you with me? Amen. Some gifts are usable. Some gifts we will receive or get or we'll give to others are practical gifts. And hopefully all of our gifts will be usable in one way or another. But I do know this, that spiritual gifts that God gives are extremely practical and useful and so very important. So we're going to take this kind of little by little, and we're going to start at a good starting place. And that is, we're going to define what we mean by spiritual gifts. The definition of what a spiritual gift is. If you're not going to be ignorant of something, you have to know what we're talking about. So what is a spiritual gift? Let me give you a definition. Here it is. Spiritual gifts are God-given desires and abilities to serve others in the body of Christ. Let's say that one more time. Spiritual gifts are God-given desires and abilities. Notice, there's the desire to do something and the ability to get it done. And this occurs in the context of the local church. Spiritual gifts are to be used within the local church for the benefit of the local church. Did you know that your salvation is to be worked out in the context of a church? I think most of us know that. But I think we've kind of gotten away from that. In fact, there's some people that use their time, their talents, their treasures, their opportunities to serve outside the church. They'll get involved in a civic club. They'll get involved in the Little League. They'll get involved in this sport activity or this. And somehow they just kind of overlook the church like it's take it or leave it, mostly leave it. But I want you to know, if you're a Christian, you can't do that. If you're a Christian, the church is important. Why is it important? Because it's important to God. The church is the bride of Christ. The church, as we're going to see, is the body of Christ. Now let's define it a little more specifically here as we think about these God-given desires and God-given abilities. Two words that God gives us in His Word that are used in terms of spiritual gifts, and they shed a lot of light on what they are. The first one is the emphasis on the spiritual aspect of the gifts. It's the word pneumatica. Pneumatica. Now, you're not going to remember that, but you see the pneuma part of that? That has to do with of the Spirit, and that Spirit being the Spirit of God. And the point is that these are not natural things. These are spiritual things. These are not things that just occur normally. They're supernatural gifts, which makes them all the more valuable. They are given from God. To be more specific, they come from the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. I'd say that makes them most valuable, wouldn't you? A gift straight from God. Now, we know that Jesus is the most precious gift. We're not discounting that. But what I'm saying to you is, with the gift of Christ comes this additional gift in salvation, where we all have a gift by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, something that's not physical, something that's not natural. It is supernatural, and it comes straight from the Spirit of God. Another word we find in the Bible is charismata, which has to do with grace gifts. So they're spiritual gifts, but they're also grace gifts. And you know what grace means. It means these are undeserved. These are not earned. It's not something that we choose. It's not something that we can get from God through a prayer or beseeching Him or urging Him. Lord, I'd really like to be able to do this. It's not like that. God says, this is what I want you to have. This is what I want you to have. This is what I want you to have. It's totally undeserved. It's left up to Him and is a part of His grace, a part of salvation, as we said. Let me give you a couple of verses that I think, again, kind of define what spiritual gifts are all about. Now, you're not going to find spiritual gifts in these verses, but I think these verses describe what occurs when we think about using gifts or having gifts. What are these verses? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, where Paul says this, "But by the grace of God," remember they're grace gifts, "by the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul says, "I'm wired the way I'm wired." And you read about Paul's life, you say, man, he was wired uniquely, wasn't he? He was just one of a kind. But may I say to you, you're one of a kind. You are, by the grace of God, who you are. So what was true of Paul is true of you. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he goes on to say, "And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." That is, it wasn't to no purpose. "But I labored." He's talking about his service unto Christ. "I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." We're saved by grace. We serve by grace. And that's what spiritual gifts are all about. Serving the Lord with the desire and the capacity, the ability that He gives us. Here's another one. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says this, "Wherefore, my beloved," that is writing to Christians, "as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." I love that. Paul says, you've obeyed when I was with you, but now you're still obeying and I'm not with you. That's great for a spiritual leader to be able to say that. Whether I'm with you or whether I'm not, you're still doing what you ought to be doing for the Lord. And then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Did you notice that? It is God working in you both to will. That is, He puts in you a desire to do things. And then He also puts in you the capacity or the ability to get things done. The Lord saved us for a purpose, didn't He? He's leaving us here for a purpose. Have you ever thought about it? It's good to think about this every once in a while. The moment you were saved, you are as saved as you're ever going to be. You don't get saved in stages. You don't get saved degree by degree, little by little. You're either saved or you're lost, right? We know that. Well, if you're saved and you're as saved as you're ever going to be, why doesn't He just take us right on to glory? Sometimes we think, man, that'd be good. We could escape all this misery, all the temptation, all the pitfalls of this life. But that's not the way it works. He leaves us here. Why? Because He's got something for us to do. And would He just leave us to kind of do it in our own strength? No. To do it with our own kind of thinking and just kind of fishing around and floundering around? No. It's too important. The job, the assignments He has for us, He gives us the capacity. He gives us the desire. And so we have these spiritual gifts. Now let me just take a moment here before we move on. We're talking about defining these gifts. What's the difference between natural abilities and spiritual gifts? That's a good thing to get in our minds. What's the difference? Because we can see that some people have natural abilities, natural talents, but that's different than spiritual gifts. Natural talents, natural abilities, maybe a skill playing an instrument, or a skill with art or creativity, or something of that nature. That has nothing to do with a spiritual gift. That's a natural talent. Now, they can be used in a spiritual way. Obviously, we have accompanists, we have musicians, we have singers, but those are natural talents put to use in a spiritual way. Natural talents are given with our physical birth. Sometimes people get athletic ability because they are born into families. They have parents who are good in athletics, and a lot of times they just inherit that ability. The dad was fast, the son is fast. The dad is strong, the son is strong. You know, these things are handed down through natural birth. Maybe creativity and all that kind of thing. Natural talents, natural abilities. But not so with spiritual gifts. How do we get those? It's not with our first birth, it's with the new birth. We are born again, right? Doesn't the Bible teach that? And when we are born again, He gives to us these abilities, these desires. It is a part of being a child of God. It doesn't come by natural birth, it comes by supernatural birth. But just like natural talents should be used for God's glory and for the good of other people, we would all agree with that, so much more should spiritual gifts be used to help others and bless others, and should be used for the glory of God. I'll tell you another way in which these are alike, and that is when you're born, you have certain abilities, certain talents, maybe a knack for something, we say. But that has to be developed over time, doesn't it? You know, a person may be born with a gift for singing or music or art or what have you, and they realize that as they get older, God put them in it, put that in them from the beginning, but they begin to develop that. I think about David, you know, your son David. David was a good singer when I knew him way back at Tri-City Christian School. God gave him, like so many of the Godseys, a set of pipes. I mean, you all are just musically gifted. But I have seen in David where he has refined that gift, where he has developed that gift. He was a music major at ETSU, and now when he sings, it is gooder than good. I mean, it's among the best you will ever hear. So he's taken a natural talent and has developed that. And so it is with spiritual gifts. God gives us these abilities when we're born again, but we can develop them, and we should develop them. Think about these children up here. You know, we see them develop. There were some younger. the ones standing behind them are a little bit older, and then they're going to get to be teenagers. And is it not true when we're born, think of this, we have all the equipment we're ever going to get. You don't get more fingers, you don't get more toes, you don't get more eyes, you don't get more ears, you get the one mouth, the one tongue, the one voice. But as we go along, we begin to realize what we've got when we got it in the first place. You begin to know that you can not only use your knees to crawl on, you can use your feet to walk on. Then you can use your feet to run and jump with. And so with our fingers, we develop and we begin to understand. And so it is also in the realm of spiritual gifts. So the definition of spiritual gifts, you know what it is? I hope you do. Something given by God when we're born again, a desire and ability to serve Him. But now let's move ahead and look at something else in this chapter. I want you to notice beginning, especially in verses 4, 5, and 6, notice what I'll call the distribution. The distribution of these spiritual gifts. Notice verse 4. There are diversities of gifts. Diversities means there's a wide variety of these things we call spiritual gifts. But the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations. That is the way that they're used. But the same Lord. There are diversities. Again, the word diversity means a variation of operations. That is the way that they the way that they are used. The way that you see them being used in the local church. Obviously, a variety of different things going on. But it's the same God which worketh in all. And it worketh all in all. So it's God who is distributing the gifts. And we could look in other places and we could see why God does this. Why does God distribute different gifts to different people? Well, number one, God knows what He's doing. And we never question Him as to why one has this ability and another one has this. One has a desire to do this and somebody else has a desire to do something a little different. It's just like hair color. Or it's just like eye color. It's just like body structure, body size, or anything that's in the physical realm. Only in the spiritual realm, God is the giver. God is the one who distributes. God is the one who decides. Notice, if you will, verse 11, where it's kind of summing this up, that God is the one in charge. Look again, verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally or individually as He will. Makes it clear. He's the one that gives. He's the one who decides. He is the one who is in charge. We didn't read down this far, but look down to verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Just like your human body, He's going to use that analogy. We'll read that section in just a moment. Our human body has everything in its place, and God decides where it goes and where it belongs and so forth. It's kind of like, if you want to think about spiritual gifts in this way, I think it's very much like this. You ever seen an artist paint a picture? An artist will take his colors, and he will put those primary colors, the yellow, the red, the blue, what have you. And then as he paints the picture, a good artist will take those primary major colors and he will mix them to get just the right shade that he wants to go in certain parts of the picture. It may not be the blue that came out of the tube that he wants. He wants to mix a little yellow in there and make it kind of a greenish blue. So that's what he does. And so he has these different colors on the palette. He call it the palette, the board that he uses, and he gets it mixed in just the way he wants it, and then the picture turns out just the way he likes it. It's kind of like that in spiritual gifts. We're going to see here in just a moment how the Bible describes these and how they're described with the terms and so forth. But don't get too rigid in your thinking, because here's actually what happens, I believe, is that God says, I want a so-and-so in Liberty Baptist Church, and I want this person to be able to do this. And so I've given this person, him or her, this certain ability with this certain personality. And I'm going to mix it up and I'm going to wire this person just uniquely in this way so that they will be able to do something unlike anybody else in that church. That's the way God works. So you are a unique blend. You have a primary gift, but you also have a personality that's unique. You have experiences that are unique. So in the distribution of gifts, all of that comes into play. What am I saying is, I'm saying that God's in charge of this whole process. So that makes it perfect. God doesn't do anything sloppy or for no reason, right? Everything He does is to honor Him and reflect His glory. Just like the artist. The painting is a reflection of Him and His skill. And so are you. You see, if you understand these spiritual gifts, you'll see God's hand and how He's wired you. And something else is, the more we understand this, and the more we understand the distribution of gifts, it eliminates two things. It eliminates, first of all, pride. How could any of us ever be puffed up and say, boy, I can do something somebody else can't do? Well, you know what? Whatever you can do, God allows you to do that. God gave you that ability to do that. So don't you dare be puffed up with pride or say, I can do this and somebody else can't. That's just the way God wired you. Be humbled by that. Don't be puffed up by that. It eliminates pride. It also eliminates jealousy. Has anybody ever around here thought, boy, I wish I could do what they can do? I guess we probably all thought that. I sat down there and thought, man, I wish I could preach like Rick Corum. I can't preach like Rick Corum. But you know what? God doesn't want me to preach like Rick Corum. Rick Corum has a unique calling and a unique gifting. He's an evangelist. And God has wired him to do that. God has wired me to be a pastor. So what I want to be is the best pastor that I can be. And that's what you ought to want. You see, it takes away pride. It takes away jealousy when we understand that God distributes the gifts. There are several passages, actually, where the spiritual gifts are listed. 1 Corinthians 12, they're listed here. They're also listed in Romans chapter 12. You also find a listing in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And you put all of those together. Here is the list. And I don't know how we can put this up. Is there some way you're going to put them up? Let me just see how you throw them up and then I'll kind of read through them. Now here they are. You've got all these passages. And this would be the composite list that you find in the New Testament. These are the primary colors, so to speak. You have apostle. You have administration and leadership. You have helps and service. You have prophet, the gift of prophecy, faith, wisdom, the gift of evangelist. Mentioned that, Brother Rick. Exhortation, knowledge, the gift of pastor, teacher, discerning of spirits, tongues or languages. Tongues sounds kind of mysterious. The word tongue means known languages. That's what it means. Miracles. The gift of mercy. Nancy has that gift. And those of you who know Nancy, you say, amen. She has that gift of mercy. I just wish she'd use it more toward me. Sometimes. Interpretation of tongues. Languages. Healing. And giving. I think that's pretty well it. You get them all on the one screen? Alright. I think 17 is what you'll find. Now, if you were to look at all of those, and study this out. I think what you find is these fit in about three categories. I'm trying I could probably preach a series of sermons on this, but I'm trying to give you the overview here in one sermon on spiritual gifts. So let me just share with you, there's three categories of gifts. What are these three categories? Well, the first category is what we might call the speaking gifts. And you can imagine, having just seen that list, what those are: the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher, given for either public or private teaching, instruction, and so forth, the speaking gifts. Then you have what might be called the support gifts, and such things as helps and service. Mercy would probably be a part of that. Giving, administration, leadership, those kinds of things would be in support gifts. And then you've got a third category we could call sign gifts. And this brings into our thinking something that there's a lot of confusion, but there shouldn't be. Some of these gifts were given as signs to confirm or to authenticate the truth of the Word of God and the establishment of the church. In other words, the church was just getting started in New Testament times, right? They were just expanding from Jerusalem, going out through all the world, the Great Commission. And as the church was expanding and the Bible was being written, the New Testament at least, those books were coming together, there had to be confirming signs. The church needed that at that time. So what you have, if you wanted to look at this even further, there's the three categories. But of those three categories, some are temporary gifts, others are permanent gifts. What do we mean by that? Well, let's use the gift of healing, for example. Healing was one of those gifts that we read about. Sometimes the question is the gift of healing still for today? And my answer, and the answer of those that I have studied after, some would disagree with this, but I am here to tell you what I believe. That's what I'm supposed to do as your pastor. I believe the gift of healing was a temporary gift. And here's why. If you look at the gift of healing in the New Testament, I'm talking about the gift of healing. I'm not talking about God healing people. God is still in the healing business. He still heals in answer to prayer and according to His sovereign will. I'm talking about the specific gift of healing where somebody would have that ability to heal someone in the moment, seeing a need, and pronounce healing, and the person would be perfectly well. Here's what you would find, for example, if you study the New Testament gift of healing in the early church. First of all, healing was instantaneous. Secondly, healing was complete and permanent. Another thing about healing in the New Testament with the gift of healing, it involved what we might call systemic problems, things like blindness, paralysis, leprosy, not anything surface or minor. We're not talking about minor problems. We're talking about major healing was taking place. And then the healing was also unconditional. That is, the person who was healed may or may not have faith. The so-called faith healers today, they say they stand behind this kind of this excuse that if somebody doesn't get healed, it's because they didn't have enough faith to get healed. Look at the New Testament. Faith was not a requirement for people to be healed. If a person had the gift of healing, then the person who needed the healing got the healing, whether they had the faith or not. The power was in the gift of healing. But none of the so-called faith healers today heal in this way. They do not heal instantly or completely or unconditionally. They do not heal blindness, paralysis, or similar conditions. If somebody had the New Testament gift of healing, and we're just using that as an example, as a temporary gift, if somebody had that gift, then they should go, you would think, into the hospitals, into the nursing homes, where the sick people are. But oh no, people have to come brought in wheelchairs or what have you, limping, crutches, what have you, to the healing services. You see how all that is not the same as you see in Bible time? And I submit to you is because that gift is not in operation. That is a counterfeit gift. The real gift is found in the New Testament and is a temporary gift and is no longer in operation. Not to say God doesn't heal. God does heal. God has power to do that thing, that sort of thing. Always, He can do anything He wants to do. So here you see the distribution of gifts. And I mentioned that list. We're not going into all the details of that. There would be a time and a place for that. But I think probably when you saw that list up there, the first list, the 17 things, you probably saw yourself, at least I hope you saw yourself in that list. Not as an apostle, of course, that's temporary. Not as a prophet, perhaps. In many regards, that was a temporary gift. But some of those other things, I hope that you're seeing where you might fit in or where God has gifted you. Now let's move to another thing in the sermon tonight. And that's the third area I want to cover. And that is the use or deployment of our gifts. Because these gifts are not to just talk about, not just to preach about, not just to read about. They're given to be used, to be deployed. That is to be put into action. And what Paul does here, as he was led by the Spirit to write this down, he uses the analogy, the figure, the illustration of a body, a human body. What a good illustration. We can all relate to that because we all have a body. Do you have a body tonight? I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. Miss Ruby used to say when she wasn't here, Miss Ruby Russell, bless her heart, bless her soul. She didn't miss much church, you know that. But when she was going to miss, she would say, "Preacher, I'm not going to be there for this service, and you'll have to preach to my spirit, you know." And I'd say, "Miss Ruby, I don't want to preach to your spirit. I like the whole person right there." And so these are not spirits. You're bodies. You understand. Everybody has a body. We can relate to this. So let's read this and see what he says in this analogy about the spiritual gifts. We're talking about spiritual gifts, but now he's likening it to a body. Let's pick it up in verse 12. "For as the body," notice, "for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all," that is all believers, "baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him." Just like your human body, your physical body, God put everything there just like He wanted it. Didn't He? Of course He did. And so He does in the spiritual body called the body of Christ. Now let's read on further, verse 19. "And if there were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say," notice that, it doesn't say the eye should not say, "but the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together." There it is again. It's His work. "Having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism," that means division, "in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And here's the list again, mentioning some of these we just saw. Verse 28. "And God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles?" And the obvious answer is no. "Are all prophets?" The obvious answer, no. "Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." So he's telling us here in this analogy some things that are so very precious and so very important. Notice the placement of each part in the body. We saw that as we read through, didn't we? That God puts each part in the body as He sees fit. So you have the placement. You have the purpose of each part. Obviously, the eyes do something different than the hands. And so that comes out loud and clear. The placement in the body, the purpose of each part in the body, and then the proportion. The proportion. Look again, verse 18. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him." God saw fit that we would have two eyes and two ears. And it's a good thing to remember, we have two ears and only one mouth. So we should probably listen twice as much as we speak. Amen? There's a lesson right there. I threw that in for free. Two ears, one mouth. And God has put that tongue behind two barriers that we might control it. The lips and the teeth. And yet, we let the tongue get away from us. There's all kinds of lessons in the human body. So there's the proportion of each part, and God is over it all. I want you to notice in the deployment of the spiritual gifts, I'd like to bring some things out of this if I could, and not just read through it like we've done. But can I show you some principles here? Can I do that? Are you with me? Say amen. First of all, this is unmistakable. The principle of unity. Of unity. We think about all these 17 things we saw up here, and we know that we're all individualized, and just like that artist's palette, you're a shade of this, and somebody else a shade of that. We're all uniquely gifted, but it's for the purpose of one body, and not just an accumulation of body parts. You're more than just a makeup of parts. You're a person. And the church is made up of a lot of varieties of people, but this is the underlying principle, the unification, the unity of the body. Then there's the principle of diversity. That's the opposite of unity. But it's, again, a marvel how God did it. We're all different, just like different parts of the body, yet we're one. An infinite variety that God has in the makeup of people. We're told that there's no two snowflakes exactly alike. We know there's no two fingerprints exactly alike. And in, a lot of times, people didn't know this until recent research in our generation or a generation maybe just before us. And that is the DNA research, how there's no two DNA structures exactly alike because we all have just a little bit different makeup. And so it is with the spiritual gifts. You have this ability, like say teacher, for example, or service. You could take any of them. And you throw that gift in with somebody's unique personality. Well, that makes it different from somebody else right there. And then somebody's had different experiences growing up, or schooling, or what have you. And so you throw that in. And so all of this comes into how we are shaped. Diversity. It's a marvelous thing. But then I want you to see this principle. There is the principle of necessity. All of us need each other. Just like the body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. All of our parts are important. I dare say there's not a part of you, your human body, that you'd be willing to give up. Not your little toe, not your little finger. Nothing about you you're wanting to lop off tonight. Right? Am I right about that? Okay. Because it's all important. And we need all of the parts of the body working together. We understand that in terms of the human body. But I'm afraid we don't often see that in its terms of the church. What would we call a body that where, let's say my right arm, I should use this arm because it's the arm that got hurt. If this arm was not working properly and it really got serious and it was just kind of flopping around, what would you call me? You would call me disabled, wouldn't you? To that extent, I could not use that arm. And I would suffer as a result, not being able to use that arm. A healthy body has all parts up and working and functioning. Otherwise, you have a disabled body to whatever extent that it is. And here's what's happened in the church. We have in the church, our church or any church, when part of the body is not working to that extent, the church body is disabled. It's not working in a healthy manner. We all like to see the church grow. I love to see people join the church, don't you? I love church growth. But I've come to understand, as I've read the Word in passages like this, there's something even better than church growth. You know what it is? You say something better than church growth? Yeah. Because you can have a big number, just like we've got 900 members of this church. Where are they? You've heard me say the FBI couldn't find some of them. I don't know where they are. But they joined the church. The church has grown. But the issue is not church growth. The issue is church health. Where every body part, every member is functioning. You could have a giant of a person, but if they were not able to walk or use hands or what have you, they couldn't see, then what good would it be? You know, I learned about this by experience a couple of months ago, how all this works, this matter of necessity. When I fell over that gas pump hose, and I've laughed about that, but I'll tell you, when it happened, it was no laughing matter. Because I went down, and I thought, you know, boy, I thought I'd cracked my skull. And I don't want to go back and rehearse that, but there's so many lessons, and you can, whether you've had an accident like that or not, you understand how this thing works. My first concern was when I reached up and I felt blood, and though my arm was hurting a little at that point, my first concern was the blood in the head. So, you know what I did? My body told me I need to walk, and then thankfully I was able to walk, and I used my feet. That was a necessity. I used my feet to walk into the gas station and go into the restroom, and I used my hand. It was a necessity that I used the hand that I had to take some water and a cloth to make sure to see that it wasn't cracked or to see to what extent that there was an injury here. And then come to find out a month later, and my arm still wasn't getting any better. Thankfully, this healed up. But you know what? I realized I got a problem with this arm because it's still hurting me. And you know what? I used my eyes to get in my car. I used my hand to put the key in the car. When I got to the hospital, I used my feet to walk from the car into the doctor's office. And I sat down and they took an x-ray. What I'm saying is I had to depend on other parts of my body to take care of the part that needed help. And I didn't have to think about it. It was just kind of like second nature because that's the way a body works. And that's the way a church must work. Every part needs the other parts. And especially in time of need, which brings me to another principle we find right here. And it kind of ties together with necessity. And that is the principle of sympathy. Notice verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Boy, have we learned that when we have trouble. We have a disease or we have a surgery or we have a fall or what have you. That one member, everything focuses on that need. There is a sympathy. You know what sympathy means? It means to feel with. When I hit my head, it wasn't just my head hurting, I was hurting. And so I did what was necessary to take care of that. Same with the arm. The same with anything. When one member suffers, all members suffer with it. But it works the opposite way in the positive way. One member's honored, all members rejoice with it. Paul says in Romans, we rejoice with them that rejoice, and we weep with them that weep. A church body is a family where we multiply our joys and we divide our sorrows. That's what we do. We multiply our joys. That is, when it's good, we all celebrate. We multiply our joys, but we divide our sorrows. If you have problems, we all have problems. Can I say to you, we need to be aware of what's going on as best we can in other people's lives? There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. My little finger knows what's going on in my left ear. I guarantee you. And if there's a problem, it's going to do everything it can to help out. And this is the way it has to be in the body of Christ. And then there's one last principle, and that is the principle of charity. And he moves from that in verse 31 into chapter 13, which is all about love. And he begins that chapter talking about, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, then what good is it? Become like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So everything has to operate on a basis of love. Just again, like the human body, what is in the center of our human body is the heart, right? There has to be love throughout in all that we do, in all the things that go on, in all of these desires, in all of these abilities, in all of the working, in all the serving. It has to be love and done in love. You can be extremely gifted, and if you're not doing it in love for the body and love for Christ, what good is it? Well, I haven't gotten everything done. I'm going to give you one more thing because I don't want us just to leave this in the world of theory. I want us to apply this. So here's the last thing, and I'll be brief. Number four, I want to think with you just for a moment on what I want to call the discovery of spiritual gifts. In case you don't know what your spiritual gift is, it's too important to leave it to guesswork. The health of the body depends upon every member knowing what it is that God wants you to do and then doing it. My eye knows what to do and does it, thankfully. My feet, they don't have to think what is their job on any given day. They do it. And this is the way the body of Christ needs to operate. So here's a couple of guidelines I just like to throw out here to get you to thinking. How do you determine what your gift is in the church? Well, here's some questions, a couple questions. Look around and ask this question. What needs to be done in the church? How many times somebody will say, boy, that ought to be done. Well, then the answer is do it. You know, I said when I went to the hospital to go to the doctor's office, you know, I had to get from the car, for the sake of my arm, I had to get from the car to the doctor's office to have him take a look at it. And so what needs to get done at that point is to motor from the car, and that's where the feet come in. That's where the legs come in. That's where movement comes in. So you see something done, that could be the answer. You could be the one that's seeing something that nobody else is seeing. So your gift is going to be practical. What needs to be done? Here's another question you can ask. What do you enjoy doing? Because remember what a spiritual gift is. It is the desire and the ability. Can I tell you something? I don't have to be made to study. I love to study. I know that comes as no shock to you. And that's because God has given me, to some extent, the gift of a teacher, pastor, teacher. And so that is just in me. And whatever is in you, nobody will have to force you to do it. It'll be something you want to do, something you yearn for, something you long for. It's just in you. You can't hardly stay away from it. And it'll be rewarding and it'll be satisfying. And here's another question. What comes easy for you? What comes easy for you? My feet are made for walking. My legs are made for walking. They're unlike my hands. My hands are made for gripping and for doing. Everything has its purpose. It's just almost like second nature when we talk about the use of a spiritual gift. And then here's another principle in the discovery of whatever it is God's gifted you to do. Just look for open doors and look for opportunities and pray for things to open up. You'd be surprised. God will do just that. And then another thing that is always good to do is seek the wisdom of mature Christians. Because oftentimes people can see in you what you can't see in yourself. Did you know that? People can see that you have a knack to do something or a personality or an ability that maybe you're blind to. You've just never seen it. And it'd be like somebody telling you, hey, did you know you've got a gift under the tree? You haven't opened that gift. And you can thank God that somebody put you in the right direction. Let me just close this message up by saying this. We've talked about gifts, but make no mistake, these gifts are not toys to be played with. These are tools to be used. These are tools. They're not something we just admire. They're not something just, boy, I've got this ability and I'm just so thankful and so-and-so doesn't have this, but I do. Or I wish I had that and I don't. Forget that. They're to be used. They're to be implemented because so much is depending on you finding your gift and using your gift. I'll tell you what's at stake. The good of others and the glory of God. That's what's at stake. When you use your gift, then others will benefit and God will be glorified. I close with 1 Peter 4. Listen to it. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Here's the reason. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see what you have given to us. Many people here tonight understand already, but some perhaps do not. They've either bought into the idea that they're not gifted like somebody else and therefore they don't have any special abilities. And they'll just sit and kind of watch other people do their thing. But what a mistake that is. May we all understand what it is we're cut out to do. And may we do it in Your power. And may we do it for the good of others. And may we do it above all for Your glory, that You would be honored. You saved us for a reason. You've empowered us for a reason. And may we determine in our heart by Your grace and relying on Your power that we will do to our dying day or till the rapture comes, that we will serve You as best we can with the abilities that You have given us to serve. Whether it's teaching, whether it's serving, whether it's out front, whether it's behind the scenes, whether it's helping somebody else, or whether it's leading and organizing. Whatever it is, Lord, help us to do it to the best of our ability, the ability that You give to us within us. And we'll praise You for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen.